We're going to read from Titus chapter 2, the same verses we've read the last few weeks. The end of verse 13 and verse 14. It says, Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. Let's pray. Father, I pray to you in Jesus' name. Bless your people. Bless your word. Have mercy on those that are lost. Use your words to speak to the heart today. Speak to each one of us, Lord. Give ears to hear. Help me to preach with your truth and love, with clarity, with your authority. Father, we need you at this time. Lord Jesus, you are worthy to receive glory for what you've done for us. Spirit of God, we pray, come in our midst. Work in the minds to open the eyes and open the understanding that souls would be saved. We pray to you this morning. In Jesus' name, help us. Amen. Amen. All right, Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Today, I want to do something a little different. I don't plan to go back to the Ten Commandments today. I want to focus on this verse. And I want to preach from this verse, particularly in light of the last few weeks that we have been looking at the laws of God. So it's the same subject in a way, the same theme, but today we're looking at the good news for sinners. This verse, verse 14, shows us the gospel in a small, condensed verse. It's a summary of what God is doing in the world, who Jesus is. He is our great God and Savior, and what He did to save us. So today we're going to focus on this, and my purpose and my hope today is that everyone will understand. If you're lost, that you'll understand what the gospel is, what Christ has done, what God offers you today. And if you're saved, you'll remember, understand, and remember again what Christ did to save you, how God saves you, how it is that you are safe in God's hands. So, we're going to look at this just phrase by phrase. Verse 14. We know it's talking about Jesus Christ. And it says this, who, that is Jesus, who gave Himself. So this is the first part of what I want to say today, and it's right at the heart of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the Christian message. It's the heart of the Bible. The Bible's main message, the best thing that God has done, the greatest thing, the thing that everyone needs is this. Jesus gave Himself. You could say it many different ways, But if someone knows that they are a sinner, and someone knows that they have broken God's law, which I've tried very hard to show all of you that you have broken God's laws. Every law that you find in the Bible is broken by all of us. If you know that's true, and you know that you are a sinner, and you know that you're not worthy to be in heaven with God, a part of His family, in His holy world, in heaven, if you know that you are guilty, and you know that you're a sinner, what can you do? How can you be helped? How can you be saved? How is it possible that God would love a sinner? Or that God could forgive the sinner? And this is the heart of it. Jesus gave Himself. What does this mean? Well, think of it this way. God, Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. But the Son of God means He is fully God. When you see Jesus, you see God the Father. It means this: sin is so bad, when you break the laws of God, it is so bad that God is the only one that can fix the problem. He didn't send an angel to save us. He didn't send a teacher or a prophet to teach us and save us. He didn't send a man to come and save us, or any created being. God Himself came. God gave Himself to fix the problem of sin. It shows us something. This verse shows us something about how deep the problem of sin is. It's like a weight that's so heavy, no one can lift it. It's like if someone is trapped and they're buried under a mountain of metal and weights, and you call on the strongest man in the world to go and try and lift it off and rescue that person. No one's strong enough to do that. The only person that could save that man trapped under that mountain of metal would be God Himself. In the same way, when someone is under sin and they break the laws of God, what laws? We looked at this, like not loving and worshiping God. Being proud and worshiping yourself, worshiping idols like the Hindu temples, or idols in your heart and your mind, things that you love more than God. Things like using God's name in a vain way, in an empty way, empty prayer, empty worship, empty profession of faith in God or love for God, or even saying bad things, joking about God. When people commit these sins, when they try to, by their own works, to go to heaven rather than by God's grace, when men do things like cursing their parents, fighting with their parents whom God has put in their household, when men do things like hate one another and fight with one another and have anger in their heart and kill one another, the Bible says we're all sinners. And we've all broken the laws of God. And it's such a bad problem, it's like a huge mountain that no man can lift. God Himself must come. He's the only one that can save you. If God does not save you, you will go to hell. If God does not save you, you have no hope. Man can't save himself. Another man can't save you. An angel can't save you. Only God can save you. Jesus gave Himself. Jesus is God and came to our world to fix the problem of sin. That's the good news. God will give Himself. It's like we know the Father sent the Son, but the Bible also says Jesus came. Jesus desired to save His people. He desired to go to the cross. He desired to give His life. So here in this verse, not only does God command Him to lay down His life, He of His own accord, in full agreement with the Father, Jesus, the Son of God, gave Himself. He was willing. God gave us God Himself. We need Him. You need God. That is the message of the Bible. You need God. Without God, you will die. Without God, you will be a sinner forever, separated and punished. Now, it also means something else. Gave Himself means gave Himself as a sacrifice. To give yourself, that's kind of confusing, but in the Bible, it's very clear. How did Jesus give Himself? He gave His life upon the cross. This is the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. Think of it like this. If there is a people that are lost, and there is a great king, if he sends a letter and he writes it to these people who are perishing, can the letter save them? No. If he sends an ambassador, some one of his princes or one of his servants to go and save them, these people are all dying, can that help the people? No. The king himself must go. So Christ himself, who is fully God, God became a man and came into our world. The king himself came to rescue sinners. And what did he do? There's lots of stories about Jesus Christ, but the main story I want to tell you today, it's the story of the cross. When Jesus Christ gave his life and died, it was the sacrifice to rescue sinners. So let's think back. What does the Bible say? We won't read it. I just want to tell you what happened. He had been preaching. He had been healing. He had been showing compassion and love for 3 years. But he knew his ultimate purpose was to die. And he told his disciples, we must go to Jerusalem. They went to Jerusalem, the capital city. They had a meal together in the night. And in the night, he took bread and he broke it. And he took wine and he poured it into a cup. And he said, this bread is my body broken for you. This wine is my blood poured out for you. Eat this, drink this, and remember me. Poured out, he said, for the forgiveness of sins. It was a symbol of what would happen the next day. That night, they grabbed Jesus Christ. Many soldiers, many security guards, many evil men who hated God and hated Christ, even though they were very religious, they came and they arrested Jesus. They took him inside their compound. They questioned him. They beat him. They blindfolded him. They mocked him because they hated God in their hearts. And Jesus was God in the flesh. So when they saw him, he was perfect. He was loving. He was truth. Everything he said was amazing and true and deep. But they could not stand the truth and they wanted him to die. They were jealous that the people followed him and they were afraid of him. And he said they were sinners and they hated that because of their pride. So they mocked him, they beat him, and they took him to the governor. They took him to Pilate. And Pilate said, what wrong has he done? He had done no wrong. But the Jews tried to make many, many excuses, many false accusations, accusing him as though he was a criminal, as though he was some kind of a terrorist, as though he was some kind of a fool, misleading the people away from God. And Pilate knew he's done nothing wrong, and he wanted to let Jesus go. But the people cried out in their hearts, crucify him. Crucify him. So Pilate had Jesus Christ beaten and whipped, and they stripped him of his robes. They put a purple robe like a king, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they mocked him. And they said, if you're the king, prophesy. If you're the Son of God, you tell us who hit you. If you're the king, save yourself. This is the king, and they laughed at him. And then they decided to crucify him. They took him to Calvary, the place of the skull. And there they raised up three crosses with two criminals on his left and one on his right, men that were thieves and murderers, men that deserved to die. But Jesus Christ was stripped and nailed to the cross and hung in front of men. And he hung there bleeding and dying. And all of the priests came and they began to mock him, saying, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Use your power. You healed people. You healed the blind. You healed the sick. Then save yourself if you're the Son of God. If God loves you, why doesn't God rescue you?" And they thought in their hearts they were destroying him. They thought they had victory over Christ. Christ was silent, like a sheep before the shearers, because he knew men wanted to kill him, but he himself knew there was a secret purpose. His death would be the sacrifice and the salvation of all of his people, of everyone that believes in him. And he didn't fight back, and he didn't resist, and he didn't use his power, and he didn't call on the angels. He hung there bleeding and dying. And the Bible says something amazing happened. When he was nailed to the cross, the sky went dark and black. It was midday, but the sky went dark and everyone became very quiet. No one was mocking. They didn't know what was happening. And as he hung in the darkness for 3 hours, in a way that we don't understand, that even the oldest Christian, the most wisest Christian, cannot understand and comprehend, when he was hanging on the cross in the dark, he cried this, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was quoting the Bible, quoting Psalm 22. Why did he say this? Because when the sky grew dark, the Bible says Jesus Christ on the cross, on the tree, bore our sins in his body. Bore means to carry. All of the sin was placed upon Christ, upon his shoulders, in his body. And he was not just punished by men, but God the Father punished God the Son. The Bible says he was crushed, he was struck, he was pierced, he was wounded for us. By his wounds, by his stripes, upon his back, up in his hands, in his feet, in his side, all of the wounds that men inflicted on him were only a part of the true sacrifice. He was dying in the body, but in an invisible way, which we don't understand. In the heavenly realm, he was offering himself as the substitute for all of the sinners that he came to save, to save the world from their sins. And God counted it as real, and God the Father put those sins upon him, and God punished Christ. And God's anger and God's holy fire and God's waves of wrath and God's arrows went upon Christ. And he became the target for all of God's punishment that his people would have to suffer in hell if he were not to save them. That's what happened during those 3 hours as men and women and people passing by on the road, as they watched on a hill with the sky totally dark, Jesus Christ on the cross was giving his blood, giving his body, giving his life, offering up himself as the sacrifice, as the Lamb of God for sin. And then at the end of it all, he said this, "It is finished. The sacrifice is finished. The atonement is finished. His work was finished." And he gave up his spirit. He cried out with a loud voice, and he breathed his last. and his life was over, and he died. His dead body hung upon the cross. The women that were standing there, whatever disciples like John or others that were standing there, they saw all this. They saw him breathe his last. They saw the blood and the water come out of his side, a sign that he was truly dead, that there was no more life in him. Everything he had to give, he had given, and it was finished, and the sacrifice was done. They took him down from the cross. There was a believer, a rich man named Joseph. He believed in Christ. He believed that he was the Son of God. And he was brave enough to go to the governor and say, "I'll pay for everything. Let me bury this man." He took his body. They wrapped him in the linen wrappings. They put the spices on him. They put him in the tomb. They closed the tomb. And guards came because they were afraid. Jesus told everyone, "If you kill me, you destroy the temple of my body. I will rebuild it in 3 days. You destroy me, in 3 days I will rise from the dead." And they were afraid of what would happen. So they put security, they put guards, they put soldiers to watch his grave. 3 days later, some of the women that believed in him, they went, not even thinking with eyes of faith, they went to anoint his dead body, expecting him to be dead, expecting to put more perfume and more spices on him. And they thought, "He's in this cave, in this tomb with this rock. It's so heavy. How will we open it? How will we do our job?" When they got there, the tomb was already open. The guards were unconscious. And Jesus Christ was gone. And angels appeared to them and told them, "Jesus Christ is not here. He's risen from the dead, just as he said. Go and tell the other disciples." And the women saw him. Jesus Christ appeared to them. And he appeared to all the disciples. He said, "Look at my hands." He showed Peter and James and John and Thomas and Philip, "Look at my hands, look at my side. I'm not a ghost." He revealed himself to them. God had raised him from the dead. Again, he was alive. What does this show? It shows that his sacrifice was accepted by God. God the Father, when he punished Christ in the place of sinners, was satisfied. No other sacrifice could satisfy God, but Jesus Christ gave himself for us. And because God was satisfied, he raised him from the dead. And he took him back into heaven, and he put him high above everything and everyone. The Bible says one day, every knee will bow before Jesus Christ. Because he's our Creator, but also because he made a sacrifice, because of his great love, because of his great work, because of the price that he paid, God will make sure that he is rewarded and honored by every person, even unbelievers, on the last day. This is what it means. He gave himself. This is the story of Christ, of his cross, of his sacrifice. He died and rose again. He paid the price. Look at the next word. Verse 14. To redeem us. It says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us. Why did he make this sacrifice? Why did he die upon the cross? Why did he give his blood? Why did he suffer for sinners? To redeem us. There are two things in this verse. One is to redeem, and the other, later we'll read, is to purify. But first, redemption. What does it mean to redeem? This is an unusual word in English. redeem. Huh? Purify, we're going to talk about that next. It says that a little bit later. This is Titus 2:14. Oh. Here. To purify, but redeem is a little bit different. It is purify, but it has a special meaning. Redeem means to free. In Assamese, if you read the Assamese Bible, it talks about mukti, giving freedom. But it's not just setting someone free. Specifically, redeem means you pay a price to set someone free. Jesus Christ gave his life as a price that had to be paid to free sinners from God's judgment. Do you understand? Jesus Christ, he paid a price for you. It wasn't just that he died on the cross as an example of love or as an example of someone who was devoted to God, like a martyr. No, he was not a martyr. He was giving his life to pay a price to set his people free. Well, that makes you think and ask the question, what price? What did he pay? This goes back to the law. If you understand sin and you understand guilt, you must understand the law. I've been preaching for 6 weeks on the laws of God. And I want you to understand, if you break God's law, which means sin, sin is when you break his law. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is throwing his law away and doing your will, your desire. If you do something that God said, you shall not do this. If you don't do something that God has said, you must do this. He has a law. It's written in the Bible, and it will judge men on the last day. You are bound to this. And even for unbelievers, he, by his Spirit, has taken it out of the Bible and put it, imprinted it on every heart and every mind of everyone in the world. Every man is accountable to the laws of God. No one will be without excuse on Judgment Day and say, I didn't have a Bible. I didn't know what the laws were. No, every person knows the law of God. And if you sin, the Bible says, don't murder. If you murder a man, or you murder in your heart by hating and having anger, or saying you fool to your brother, using murderous words, ugly words, hurtful words, you have broken God's law. The soul that sins will die, must die. According to the Bible, according to Jesus Christ, if you break the law, you are guilty. You have a debt to God. And the debt is this: you must give your life. You cannot continue to live. God will destroy all evil. And so if we do evil, we become evil. And if we are evil, we will be destroyed. That is what's coming. That is God's punishment. God will always punish sin, every sin. Every sin that happens will be punished by God. Jesus was paying the price that the law demanded. The law was from God's own heart. God must have justice. He will not let there be chaos in the world. He will not let there be chaos on the earth or in heaven. He will have justice. He will be like a king. And when there's evil, he will punish it. When there's a broken law, he will give out the judgment required, the punishment required for breaking that law. All sins are fatal. All sins will condemn us and require our death. So when it says Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us, it means this. God does not simply forgive and say, it's okay. I'll forget what you've done. I'll forgive you easily. You can go free. God must have the law upheld. and satisfied. Think of it this way, if this is hard for you to understand. God has a law. In it, it says, if you sin, you die. If you are a murderer in your heart, if you dishonor your parents, if you are rebellious, if you are proud, you go to hell. That's his law. God will not take his law book and throw it away. On judgment day, he says, he won't say, well, I want to save sinners and I love them, but this law says, and it's my own desire, it says I must destroy them, so I'll just get rid of the law. No, the law is good. The law is pure. The law is holy. The law is clean. The law will endure forever. Jesus said, my words will not pass away. Even one stroke, one tiny letter in the law, it must all be fulfilled. God will not take his law book on judgment day and throw it in the dustbin. He will use the law to judge us. He will judge us. He will judge the world righteously with justice. So Jesus Christ satisfied the law. When he died upon the cross, Jesus was saying, let all of the laws come to me. Let all of the crimes, let all of the debts, let all of the punishment come to me. I will take it all, every stroke that the law requires, every amount of anger in the heart of God for sin, every form of destruction upon the wicked, let it come to me. I will satisfy the law. I will pay that price. If a man is a criminal, he maybe goes to jail for 5 years. If he's very wicked, he goes for 10 years. If he's a murderer, and if he's a very ungodly man, they'll take his life. Imagine all of the people in the world with their sins, and their thousands of sins. The Bible says sin is more than the hairs on our head. Your sins are so great, but not just your sin. All of the sins of a multitude of people, Jesus Christ said, bring all those sins to me. Who are these men going upstairs? Indro apunar bondai siniki. Tini jonais. The Bible says the law must be satisfied. That's what it means that he redeems us. It means he takes the demands of the law. Imagine you have a bill with everything you owe, and you have to pay for every item on that bill. Jesus Christ is taking all of the bills. It's like a list of all of our sins that's nailed to the cross. Upon the cross that he died, all of those sins were brought in. Oh. Oh, Baha. Okay. Let's think. I don't want anyone to misunderstand or miss what we're reading here. Jesus gave himself to redeem us. Even you children, I want you to understand what I'm saying. What is the cross of Jesus Christ? It is redemption, paying a price to set free. All of those bills, all of those lists of sins were placed upon the cross, were nailed to the cross, and all of the wrath and all of the judgment came upon Jesus Christ on that day. That's why the sky grew dark. That's why when he died, the earth shook. That's why the temple veil was torn in two. Because he was making a transaction with heaven, with God. He was paying those debts. He was taking those sins in his body. He paid them all. That's the price for freedom. Freedom is never free. There's always a price to pay to set a slave free. Jesus Christ, what was the price? To God, it was satisfying the laws of God. His death was for us. His blood was given that we would not give our blood. And now he set his people free. Freedom has been won. Forgiveness can be given. When the law is fulfilled, when all the punishment is given, there's no more anger in God, and he can forgive. He can forgive the worst sinner. He can forgive the worst criminal, the dirtiest man with the blackest heart. God can forgive him because Christ was paying for his sin. It says this, verse 14, all lawlessness. What does that mean? We've been talking about sin, but it doesn't mean sin just in general. It's not saying that Christ, in a strange way, died for sin as a subject, or sin as this abstract thought just kind of floating in the air, specific sins. How many times have you used your mouth to attack another person, to say bad words? How many times have you been proud in your mind? How many times have you gone and worshipped idols? How many times have you used your life for evil, for sin, and broken God's laws? Every time, every sin, those specific sins, those specific proud thoughts, those specific bad words, the evil deeds of our hands and our body, he took it all. If there was one sin left, if Jesus Christ took all of the sins except for one sin in your life, you would be judged by God. You would be cut off from God. Even one sin is enough to send a man to hell. Even one sin was enough to get Adam and Eve removed from the Garden of Eden and cursed to die. If Christ paid for some of your sins, or 99% of your sins, but you had one sin in your life, one thing that you said or one thing that you did that he did not take in his body on the cross, then you would be judged by God when you die. At judgment day, you would not be righteous. You would be a sinner. All lawlessness. It means that he took it all. Why? Because God's standard, all lawlessness must be removed by Christ, because God's standard is not like the test that men have to pass on earth. If you go to engineering school, if you go to some kind of college and you take an exam, what mark do you have to reach on the exam to pass? Not very high. Maybe 50, 60, 70%. You can have sins and mistakes, but in God's kingdom, the Bible says God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. His standard is very high. God's standard is holiness, perfection, perfect love, perfect truthfulness, perfect peace, holiness. That's why Christ took all sin in his body on the cross. And he redeemed us from all lawlessness. The Muslims have it wrong. And the Hindus have it wrong. What do they say? They say, and people in America say the same thing, when you die, God has a scale like this. And on one side of the scale are your good deeds, and on the other side of the scale are your bad deeds. And if your good deeds are more than your bad deeds, God will accept you to heaven. That's what they teach. That's what the Quran teaches. If you read the Quran, it says that. It's wrong. God is so holy, if you have one sin in your scale, you are a sinner, you will be cut off from God. Every sin must be removed by Jesus Christ. Some of you think that because you're not so bad, you're a little bad, sometimes you're bad, but because you're not very bad, God won't condemn you. God won't punish you. God wouldn't send you to hell, but that's not true. The Bible says you need Christ to take away every sin. Everything you've ever done wrong, He must pay the price with His blood. If your scale is half and half, you will be destroyed. If your scale has any sin, your life must be white as snow. And that's what Christ did. He went to the cross. He took all the sins in His body and He said, "It is finished." If He just died for our sins up to the day when we get converted, He couldn't say, "It is finished." It would be dangerous. It would be risky. It would still be unknown. Will we follow Him faithfully or will we sin? It wouldn't be finished. It would still be left hanging in the air. The reason why Jesus can say, "It is finished," is because He paid for all sin upon the cross, and we're free. Every believer is freed from sin, freed from the law, freed from the curse, freed from hell, freed from judgment, free from every bad thing that comes because of sin. The last phrase is this: to purify, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, which means to pay for our sins and set us free, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. Christ died for a people. He died for His people. He died for God's people. He died for a multitude of sinners, not only to pay for their sins and to forgive them and set them free, but to wash them and make them clean. Purify means to make clean, to wash. Now, this doesn't mean the exact same thing as redemption. Redemption is paying a price. He took our sins, our lists, our bills, and He paid the price, and it's finished. Purify here, we can tell from the verse, it means sanctification. It means transformation, change life. How do we know that? Because it says, purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. This is true. In the Bible, man has two problems. One problem is this: he's guilty. He's a lawbreaker. The other problem is this: he's a sinner in his heart. He needs forgiveness for when he broke the law, and he needs a new heart so that he will change his life. Not just be forgiven and live the same way, but to be a new person, to be a new man, to live a new life, a new woman, a new boy or girl. Christ, every time He saves someone and forgives them, He will also change them and wash them, and they will begin to become zealous for good works. Prior, when you're lost, what do you love? You love the world. You love yourself. You love money. You love a lot of wicked things that God says are wrong. You love the darkness. You love man rather than God. You love the praise of man. You love pleasure. But when someone is saved, their life is changed. The Holy Spirit comes and transforms their life. They become a new person. Now those things they hate. They hate the world. They hate and deny themselves. They put away the deeds of the flesh. They're not living the old life. Now they have a new love. They love God. They love His Word. They love His people. They love their future in heaven. They love the promises. They love prayer. They love new things, good things. They love righteousness. Purify means he changes them. He changes us. Jesus came so that your sins could be forgiven, and he came so that your life could be changed. A lot of people, they want their sins forgiven, but they don't want to change their life. But that doesn't work. That's not the gospel. That's not God's way. That's not God's plan. You know why God forgives sin? Because he wants to have a new relationship. He wants to have a friendship. He wants to make the sinner a saint, a holy one. That's the reason why he's willing to send his son and save them, because he wants them personally. He wants there to be love, a new relationship. So what happens is this. When you are guilty, God's Spirit will not live inside of you, will not own your life and purify you. The Bible says his eyes are too pure to even look at evil. God will not come and bless you. God will not come and sanctify you. Why? Because you are guilty. You are condemned. And he will stay far away. But once sins are forgiven, it's like now the door is open. And the Spirit can come in. When the filth is removed, when the price and the debts are paid, now the house stands empty and ready to be occupied by a new owner. Your body becomes God's possession. God becomes your owner. God becomes your master. And now he starts putting good things in your heart. He makes you a new person. That's the work of the Spirit. Think of the prodigal son. There's a story about a sinner who left his family, took all of the money, and he went after the world. And he wasted all of the money. And then he was poor, and then he was suffering. And he realized, I've made a mistake. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against my Father. So he returned in all of his rags. When he came back in repentance, confessing his sins, what happened? The Father forgave him. And because the Father loved him and forgave him, now he started to transform him. Put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet, put a robe on his back, bring the best robe, and we'll have a feast. That's what happens when someone is saved. Once they're forgiven, that's the start. The beginning is your sins are forgiven. Once you're forgiven, now everything will start to become new. God will be in your life. He will help you and wash you and change you. Change your habits. Change your speech. Change your thoughts. Change your desires. It says, for his own possession, which means God owns you. It's as real as if you could take your heart and you give your heart to God and you put it in his hands. It means, Lord, everything I have, my life, my mind, my time, my money, my future, everything I have, I give to you. You are no longer a part of my life. I'll pray to you every few days. I'll pray to you for a few minutes. You are now my entire life. All I want is you. All I have is you. It's when you give yourself and God takes you as his possession. You have no other purpose in life. You have no other master. You have no other business. All of your business is with God. That's what it means to be purified. The people that still keep their heart back and they give a small piece of their heart to God and a small piece of their heart to their family or to their society or to their dreams and their selfish desires, those people's lives are not purified. So, now I'm finished. What is my application, my advice? Based on what we read today, what should you do? If you understand what I'm saying, this message, of what Jesus has done, giving a sacrifice, satisfying the law, paying the price, taking every sin in his body on the cross, that he will transform us, what should you do? My advice is this: if you are not Christian, if you are lost, if you have not been forgiven of your sins, you need to go to Christ. You need to go to him to have his blood put upon you. My question is, do you want this? Do you want forgiveness of sins? Do you want God to wipe away your debts, all the times that you broke the law? Do you want Christ to save you, to make you a new person, to transform your life? If you say no to Christ, what will happen? On Judgment Day, the law will judge you, and you will never be the friend of God, and you'll be separated from God forever. But if you want Christ, if you want his salvation, and you are not saved, the Bible says, turn to him. Turn away from your sin. You realize if you go down and you follow the world and you follow your friends and your family, you will go to hell. All other religions will lead you to hell. All things that are selfish and worldly in your heart will take you away from God. In your life, are you getting any closer to him? No. Every day that you don't come to Christ, you will get farther and farther away from Christ. It's like being in a river. It will carry you slowly, carry you farther away. You don't have to be in a boat. You just lie in the river. It will carry you. Believe upon Christ. The Bible says if you leave your sin, turn away from your sin, and believe in his sacrifice, that he's the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sin, that he accepts you through his blood. If you believe, the Bible says God has done it. God will apply his blood to you. His sacrifice will cover you, and you will be saved. You will be forgiven. And you know what will happen? If you believe in Christ, your life will be totally different. He will change you. He will purify you. And you will belong to him. And that is a good thing. The best life is being in God's hands. The best life is when we let God have control of everything. When we have peace with God, not when we fight with God. Come to Christ. If you're lost, why do you wait? Do you think your sins will get smaller day by day? They will get bigger. Don't wait. Go to Christ to be saved. Turn from your sin. Say no to your sin. Reject your sin. And believe in Jesus. Trust in him. Put your faith in him. Whoever believes will be saved. Whoever trusts in Christ has eternal life. If you're a Christian, what is my advice? Well, this whole time, I've had mainly just one application for believers. Anytime we've looked at the law, and that is, we all know, if you're saved, you know how much you've broken the laws of God. It's not godly to deny that. It's not godly to pretend that you've not sinned. A godly man confesses his sins. And so as a Christian, when we read the laws, we're no longer trying to make excuses and cover up. We know that we've broken the laws. We know that we're as bad as the worst criminal in the world. But we also remember, when we look at the gospel, we remember how much Christ paid for our salvation, for our freedom. And I think it is very good for believers to remember those sins that were in the past, every one of them, or even sins now in your life, every one of them Christ took to himself. They were all nailed to the cross. And when we remember that, we say, thank you, Lord, for taking my specific sins in your body. Remember how much he has done to save you. Give him all the glory. And one more application for the believers today is this. Take heart. Take courage. If Christ would go to such a great extent to die on the cross to forgive your sins, then the other half of this verse is true. He is also purifying you from sin. Just as secure as his work of atonement upon the cross is his work of purifying us day by day, changing us, renewing our minds, changing our hearts, strengthening us in grace, that we won't be slaves of sin, that we won't be living these bad habits and sins and failures. He is purifying his people. It's promised right here in the Word. He died, and that produces two things, redemption and purification. Take heart. This is a sure promise from the Word. It is a sign that he will not abandon anyone and leave them to their old life, to their sin. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I give this to you, Lord. I don't know why. Lord, I trust that you wanted me to say all of these things today. Oh, Lord, is there someone that you will draw to yourself? Please, Lord, have mercy that people would not wait, but that they would understand the great gift, the great offer of eternal life, and that they would take it, that they would trade everything they have for this life in Christ, for this friendship with God. Lord, I pray, please save lost souls here today, save sinners today. Father, we thank you. Thank you for sending your Son. Lord Jesus, thank you for going to the cross for us. Oh, we need you so much. And I pray, Lord, for each believer. Encourage them, help them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll be dismissed.